As we think about our service this morning, I want to ask you a question to begin with. Who would you say is the greatest man who has ever lived? Now, I'm not talking about the God-man, Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a man. Who would you say is the greatest man who has ever lived? We might have different answers to that question if we were to pass out the pieces of paper and have all of us write a name on that piece of paper. The academically oriented among us might name the deepest thinker, or maybe the brightest mind to have ever lived. Sports lovers might put on their piece of paper some world-class athlete. The wealth conscious might offer someone who's just made boatloads of money over their lifetime. Others might offer someone who has just risen to the very top in their career and just have a very prestigious life. We actually would answer that question in different ways among us here this morning, but let me ask you this. What if we asked Jesus Christ that question? What if we were to ask Jesus, who is the greatest man who has ever lived? What do you think his answer would be? He actually has answered that question. He's answered it in the Bible, and he's told us who the greatest man is who has ever lived. The subject, that man is the subject of our message today. Jesus said in Matthew 11 that of those that are born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. That's Jesus' answer to that question. And you say, well, why would Jesus say that? Why would he give John the Baptist that kind of designation? We're going to look at that today, and I hope by the end of our message, we're going to see how John the Baptist, known as the forerunner of Jesus, he's the one who came on the scene to announce the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we look at John's message, and John the man, I hope that we'll be able to see some characteristics of what makes a man truly great, and that we will, as the people of God, want to emulate John in these ways, not only in the character of John, but also in John's actions. So we're going to go into Matthew 3 today in our trek through the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at this man, John the Baptist, and I hope God will use that in our lives today. Let's pray and ask God to direct us in our service as we worship him. Dear Father, thank you today for who you are. We've just heard this prelude that culminated in that song, "Thine Be the Glory." And we pray this morning that you would receive great glory by the worship that we give you today. Endless is the victory. And we're thankful that you have conquered all, that you are the King of the entire universe. And we're thankful today to be your children and to be able to worship you to that end. And we pray today, Lord, that the attitudes of our hearts, the words that come out of our mouths as we sing, the way that we listen to your word as it's open to us today, we pray that all of these elements in our worship might truly exalt you and might point to the fact that we do indeed believe that of you and through you and to you are all things, and to you be glory forever. We need your help today. We need the work of your Spirit in our hearts to guide us as we worship. Deliver us from mere mechanical, man-induced efforts. But may our worship today truly be energized by your Holy Spirit and enabled in such a way that you are truly exalted in our midst. Help us, Lord, to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the first gospel in our New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew in chapter 3. We're going to be looking this morning at just the first six verses. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 6. You follow along as I read these verses this morning. Matthew writes, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" I want you to remember his message here. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." That's the passage that we're looking at today, and this passage is a passage that marks, as I mentioned earlier, the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. I want you to note how the passage, just for information purposes, how that divides out. The first, in chapter 3, the first 12 verses are telling us about this ministry of John the Baptist, his introduction of Jesus Christ to the people of the world. Then in verses 13 to 17, we've got the baptism of Jesus. And then we go into chapter 4, where the first part of the chapter, you've got the temptation of Jesus by the devil. You remember that in Matthew 4, when he's led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We have that account in the first 11 verses. And then in verse 12 of chapter 4, you read there, "Now when Jesus had heard that John," that's John the Baptist, "was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." Jesus gets word that they've taken John, they put him in prison, and Jesus leaves that area and he goes up north into the Galilee area. And then you've got verse 17 of chapter 4, "From that time," and I want you to see that verse, chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So you'll notice John the Baptist's preaching ministry, when he's introducing Jesus, remember what his message was? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we see John moving up into the Galilee, Jesus moving up into the Galilee region, and Jesus is preaching a message. And the message that Jesus is preaching is the same message that John was preaching: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Before Jesus begins his ministry, John the Baptist is coming to prepare the way for Christ. He's preparing the way for Christ the King. And you remember when Matthew is writing his gospel, that's why we have here Christ the King, what you see continually every week on our PowerPoint, Christ the King, because as we go through the book of Matthew, Matthew is writing for that very purpose. He's writing to a Jewish audience, and he's writing to convince them that this one, Jesus Christ, is the one that they've been looking for, and he is the King. We see that in chapter 1. His kingship is seen in his being in the royal line of David. It's seen in that miraculous birth. This man had a birth like no one else has ever had. He's unique in that way. And then the circumstances that surround his birth that are given in chapter 2, they further testify to his kingship. You've got the homage of these wise men that are coming to this man that's been born in the earth. You've got the hatred of Herod the king. You've got God's divine protection of his son when he takes Joseph and Mary and instructs Joseph to take his family and to go into Egypt, and he is going to stay there until he comes back. And then you know he comes back, and then he goes from Jerusalem there up into Nazareth where he's been. Now in chapter 3, we see the kingship of Jesus, and this way we see it demonstrated. Here we see it in the very one who is heralding the coming of this man. This man's public ministry, this prophet, this preacher who has come on the scene now is being introduced by someone who's going before him. And he's heralding, he's announcing the coming of this man. And we see again, this is a unique man, this God-man, Jesus Christ. And his public ministry is announced by the greatest man who has yet lived, apart from the God-man, Christ himself. Through John's preparation ministry, it was indeed a unique ministry. But I also want to make sure that we're aware that you and I have the opportunity to prepare people for the coming of Jesus Christ. John's ministry doing that was unique, but you and I also have an opportunity of introducing people to Jesus in a similar way that John introduced a people to Jesus Christ. Today, God continues to use believers to prepare people to hear the gospel message. God, you know, is always working, and as he's working in lives, he's working toward a time when he is going to confront that individual person regarding their sins. And God uses people like you and me today to bring people to a point where they hear a gospel message, and above all of the work that you and I are doing, here's God about to confront this person with the gospel. And in order to do that, he's going to deal with him about his sins, and he's going to deal with him in the sense that only Jesus is the answer for his sins. And so God uses people like you and me to come alongside someone and introduce the gospel to them. And as we're doing that, here is God working, and he's about to confront this man or this woman with the fact that they're sinners and there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. John the Baptist's ministry is a ministry of introducing people to Jesus Christ. How does someone go about doing that? How does one prepare himself and those around him to be introduced to Jesus? I want you to look at the ministry here of John. And as we look at John the Baptist, I want you to note four essential aspects of someone who is preparing to present Christ. That's what we're going to look at today, preparing to present Christ in this introductory ministry of John the Baptist. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us as we look at his word today. Our precious Father, thank you for preserving your word for us. We're grateful today for the privilege that we have of having it in our laps today. We cling to the truth of it. You have inspired it and you have preserved it for us today so that we can, thousands of years after your word was penned, we can look into it with confidence that we are hearing today your words. We are studying today your words, and we need your Spirit to teach us the truth of them. We pray this morning that your Spirit would illuminate us and open up our minds so that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We desperately need that. Free us, Lord, from distractions and help us to attend carefully today on your word and the message that you have for us out of it today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning that there is a prepared time. When we are preparing to introduce people to Jesus Christ, you'll notice here in John's ministry that there was a prepared time. In Matthew chapter 3, you notice how the chapter opens with those words, "in those days." In those days. The word days, or those days that are being talked about, it refers here to the days that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, the verse just prior to chapter 3 and verse 1. Here Jesus is living in Nazareth. But if you write in your Bible, you may want to write there that between chapter 2 and verse 23, and between that verse and chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a period of about 3 decades that have elapsed. We're not told anything about that. This is the early growing up years of Jesus Christ. We read about his birth, we read about him being taken away into Egypt and then coming back as God is divinely protecting his son. Luke tells us just a little bit about the growing up years of Jesus. Very little we know about those early years of Jesus Christ. But Matthew just skips over all of that, and in chapter 3 and verse 1, now Jesus is about 30 years old. In those days, these are the days when Jesus is living in Nazareth. He's living in Nazareth with his family. He's living in Nazareth with all 9 of his family, Joseph and Mary and Jesus and his 4 brothers and his 2 sisters. Dad's a carpenter. Dad works in wood and stone, and they're living up in Nazareth. It's in those days that John the Baptist is coming and preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Look over to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 3 for just a moment, and we'll see a little more clarity to those days that this Bible is speaking of here. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll notice this. The Bible says, Luke 3, verse 1, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the regent of Trachonitis and Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John," this is John the Baptist, "the son of Zacharias in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And we go on and we learn more about the ministry here of John the Baptist. Luke tells us about that in Luke 3, just like Matthew does in Matthew 3. And now I want you to go down to Luke 3 and verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized," remember Matthew writes in chapter 3 and verse 5, they were all coming, Judea, Jerusalem, the area around Jordan, they're all coming to John in the wilderness to be baptized, confessing their sins. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" Now look at the next verse. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph." So these are giving us reference points to what Matthew is talking about when he says in those days. That's what he's talking about. We're talking about roughly the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. We're talking about roughly AD 28 or 29. That's roughly the time that we're talking about here. In the Bible, well, Luke, we won't go to it, but in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, the Bible tells us there that when John was ready, when John the Baptist was ready, God thrust him out, heralding to Israel the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what's meant when Matthew writes in Matthew 3 and verse 1, in those days, there was a prepared time. And the point I want to make for us here is that God is always working on His own timetable. And in His own ways, as He's working behind the scenes, if we could say it that way, God is preparing. Do you remember what Paul writes? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, speaking about Jesus Christ. At the right time, when Jesus is about to begin His public ministry, and God has been preparing John the Baptist, now He thrusts John the Baptist out into the wilderness, and He's having this ministry of preparing the people for the public ministry of Jesus Christ. So the passage today introduces us to a prepared time, but it emphasizes for us this morning a prepared man. And that's what I want you to notice in the next few verses here. In those days came this man named John the Baptist. The Gospels present John as a unique preacher. All of the Gospel writers mention the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Collectively, there are in our Bibles, in our Gospel accounts, about 150 verses that speak of the life and ministry of this man. John was the first new prophet of these people in over four centuries. Matter of fact, can you look back just three or four pages to the last words in the Old Testament? And that's in the from the prophecy of Malachi. Notice in Malachi chapter 4. And look at verses 5 and 6. The Old Testament closes out with these words from Malachi the prophet. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So God has told us, He's announced through Malachi, that He's going to send Elijah the prophet to announce the fearsome day of the Lord. Well, after 400 years of silence, then John the Baptist comes on the scene. And when John the Baptist comes on the scene, he's coming again with this introductory ministry. Now go to Matthew chapter 11, and I want you to see what Jesus Himself said about this man, John the Baptist. Notice what Jesus said. Now remember, Malachi announces, God's announcing to us through Malachi, that Elijah is coming. And then there's 400 years of silence when the people of Israel hear no prophet of God speaking. 400 years, that's a long time. Think about that. And there's no voice from heaven. And then all of a sudden, here comes this prophet named John the Baptist. And notice what Jesus says of him in chapter 11 of Matthew and verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Now think about this. Jesus is speaking to these Jewish people. Now remember, Matthew told us earlier, when John the Baptist is there and he's preaching, that the people are flocking to the wilderness, and they're flocking there to hear John's message. And so now Jesus is asking them, now why did you go to the wilderness? What were you really looking for when you went into the wilderness to hear this man preach? What went ye out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. So let me ask you again, why did you go out to the wilderness? What went you out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is here clarifying that Malachi wasn't prophesying a reappearance of this prophet Elijah that we know of in the Old Testament, but rather a coming of a prophet just like Elijah, who was going to prepare the way of the Lord. This man, John the Baptist, was a unique prophet. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, Luke 1 tells us. We don't read that about any Old Testament prophet. This was true of John the Baptist. But notice this also about John's unique ministry as a prophet. His ministry was prophesied to be, in Luke 1, verse 17, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And although all the prophets prepared for the coming of Messiah, this prophet would be the only one who would minister in the very presence of the Messiah. In this way, John the Baptist, is unique from the others. The Bible says he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And while all the prophets in the Old Testament who were preaching were preparing for the coming of the Messiah, John is the one who is preparing for his coming right in the very presence of Jesus. Remember, there are 400 years that elapsed, and here John comes on the scene. So you've got this prepared man, and I want you to note four thoughts about this man quickly. Number one, John the Baptist came preaching boldly. We're told that. Matthew and all of the gospel writers quote Isaiah 40 and verse 3, where Isaiah foretold of a prophet who would come crying in the wilderness. And the imagery here is one of a herald who comes before the king to announce the arrival of the king. And John's preparatory message to the coming of King Jesus is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling us, listen, this is no ordinary person that I'm talking to you about. This is the king, and he's no ordinary king. This was a man who was preaching boldly. This was a man who was living simply. This man, John the Baptist, think about his dwelling. It's hard to imagine a place less conducive to an effective ministry than the wilderness of Judea that's being talked about here. I wish I could paint a picture for you. Some of you have been there and you have seen that place. Some of you will have opportunity to go there again next March if you want to. The wilderness of Judea, don't think of a wilderness. What's probably in your mind may be an area where there's not much habitation very few people around, but there's some trees and maybe some vegetation and stuff like that. I want you to picture brown, okay? I want you to picture maybe the Grand Canyon. I want you to picture a hot. I want you to picture desert-like, stone and rock and sand, and every now and then you might see something green. Now, if you get that picture in your mind, that is where John has gone. Down from Jerusalem, down the hills there, and he's down in this wilderness area right over by the Jordan. But from Jerusalem up on the mountain, down these hills here, in this barren, hot, dry climate, hardly anything growing around here, that's where John went. And these people are flocking to John in that place to hear what he has to say. No forest here. Just hot and dry. This is a simple dwelling. But John the Baptist had not only a simple dwelling, he had simple dress. We're told in our passage that he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. 2 Kings 1 and verse 8, if you're taking notes, you may want to write down that. We don't have time to go there. But that tells us there, that's how the people recognized Elijah. I wish we had time to go there, but let me just quote Isaiah or 2 Kings 1:8. And they answered him, "He was a hairy man." They're asking, "Who is this man who is telling you this?" And they answer, "Well, he's a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And right away the king says, "Oh, you're talking about Elijah the Tishbite." That's the way he was recognized. And here this Elijah, the prophet that Jesus spoke of as coming, is dressed the same way. Camel's hair garment and a leather belt. Simple dwelling, simple dress, and a simple diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. This was a prophet who not only was preaching boldly, he was also living simply. He was also baptizing openly. John is in the wilderness, and people are flocking to him. It's hard to imagine the scene here. None of us, if we were thinking, okay, where do I want to plant a church? None of us are going to go to a place like John has gone, but that's where he is, and people are flocking to him, and he is baptizing them openly in the Jordan. That's where he gets his name, John the Baptizer. And then he's also, fourthly, serving humbly. That's the nature of John's ministry. And I want you to think about his ministry. The very nature of John's ministry means that he's always in the spotlight. You think about that for a moment. This man is always in the spotlight. John is always going to a place and people are watching him, and actually they're flocking to him, and he's announcing the public ministry of somebody else. But he's always right in the front and center everywhere he goes. He certainly had opportunity to promote his own position or his prestige, and the crowds actually were encouraging him to do so. I wish we had time to go to that passage. But when they're encouraging him to promote himself, John says of Jesus, "I am not worthy to remove his sandals." He didn't feel worthy to do one of the lowliest, most servile tasks imaginable. And we hear John, here's what John says about reflective of his own testimony in John 3 and verse 30. He must increase, and I must decrease. John knew his place in the grand scheme. His place was to prepare people for the coming of the king. Now, this is the man at this prepared time, and this is this prepared man that's on the scene now. And he's proclaiming truth. Truth regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. He was leveraging everything that he had, everything that he could, for the purpose of introducing people to Jesus. I wonder, is that true of us? Jesus said of this man, there's no one greater than him. I wonder, do we have the kind of ministry? Certainly God gives us opportunities. If we're preparing our heart to seek the Lord, God's giving us opportunities. Are we leveraging everything that we have for this purpose of being able to introduce the people in our neighborhood and the people in the cubicles around us? Are we preparing them for the coming of Jesus Christ? God has a prepared place for a prepared man. And as we nurture our heart after God, He will give us opportunities to proclaim boldly that God has provided the world a Savior. But you see here not only a prepared time and a prepared man, I want you to note thirdly that there's a prepared message. When John the Baptist is coming and he's preaching, and remember, he's preaching the same message that Jesus is going to be preaching. And John's message to them is both an activity and a fact to motivate that activity. When John is preaching to these people, and these people are flocking to hear this, and John is preaching to them a message that he tells them something to do, and then he gives them a reason why they should be motivated to do this. And he says to them, first of all, the activity, repent. That's what he's telling them. These people that are coming to see him, these people that are hearing and are coming to listen and hear what he has to say, he's not telling them news that's going to tickle their ears. He's confronting them. He's telling his Jewish audience here, you must repent. The word repent is a word that means to change your mind. John is calling them to change the way that they have been thinking regarding their lives and eternity. It's the identical message, again, that Jesus is going to be telling them. They come to John, and John says, listen, Jewish friends, you must change the way you're thinking. What was the way that they were thinking? Next week, we're going to see the way that they were thinking. They were thinking about their Jewishness. They were thinking about the fact that they were sons of Abraham, and that was going to give them a secure position in eternity. They were going to be okay. They were sons of Abraham. And John the Baptist is challenging them here. Listen, you must change your thinking. That is not going to be sufficient for you. I mean, he is confronting these people very seriously and very passionately. And many of them are confessing their sins, and he is baptizing them. They're changing their thinking, and he is baptizing them. His message, it's hard to picture how straightforward and how strong John the Baptist is confronting these people. I mean, they have to have a total change in the way that they're thinking. That's what repentance is. It's a change of thinking. We are changing our minds about the way that we're... Matter of fact, can we just go to Ephesians for a moment? Can you look over to what Paul has to say in Ephesians 4? In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." How do other Gentiles walk? Here's how they walk. They walk in the vanity of their mind. You might be holding a translation that has the word futility. That's really the idea of this word. A lot of times when we hear the word vanity today, we think of a vain person, we think of a proud person. That's not what this word is. It's not speaking about pride, it's speaking about futility. They are walking in the futility, the pointless, the emptiness of life. That's the way they're walking. They're walking that way. Having the understanding darkened. Their understanding, that has to do with their reasoning process. That's what the word is. And their reasoning processes, the way that they are reasoning here, the end result is futility. It's emptiness. Their reasoning process is, he says, darkened. That means the lights are out. They're in a kind of fog. When Jesus is beginning his public ministry, the people, their understanding is darkened. They're in kind of a fog. And Jesus is going to these Jewish people, just like John the Baptist went to them. Jesus is going to them and Jesus is telling them what John told them. You've got to change your thinking about your Jewishness. You've got to change the sense of your resting in the fact that you're a son of Abraham. God can raise up from these stones, John tells them, sons of Abraham. I mean, he's preaching very strongly, but they're in a fog. They're excluded from the life of God. Look at this. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, or your translation may say hardness, because of the hardness of their heart. The word hard there, hardness or blindness, it has the idea of callous. You know how you get a callous on your hand somehow, and you may push, and there are parts of your skin on your hand there that are tender. But you get to that part that's callous there, and you can't make an impression there like you can in the more tender parts of your hand. And the reason you can't is because it's calloused. It's hard. You can't make an impression. That's this word here. Your hearts are hard. Your understanding is darkened. You can't be impressed. That's what he's telling them. And if you can't receive an impression there, you're going to stay ignorant because you can't receive anything new. You're going to remain ignorant, he's telling them, because of the hardness of their heart. These are the kinds of people that John is ministering to, and he's telling them, you've got to change your thinking. You must repent. Now, you can take these people and you can educate these people to the highest degree. They can become brilliant people, and they can be people who speak intelligently about many things. But the Bible says about these people that they have no light. They have no light in things that really matter. Their reasoning process, their understanding, the lights are out. They are darkened. That's what he says to them. There has to be a change of mind. They have to be awakened. They have to wake up to what they are thinking and change the way they're thinking. That's why Paul is going to write in the next chapter in Ephesians 5 and verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Let the light of Christ open up the darkness that is in your mind. Change the way you're thinking. That's what John is telling them. That's the message today that you and I have. Not only for ourselves, but for all of those around us. You must change the way you're thinking. If you're resting in yourself, you may not be resting in the fact that you are a son of Abraham. You're not a Jew. You're not resting in your Jewishness. But you might be resting in something else. You might be resting in the fact that you didn't grow up in a Jewish family. You grew up in a Christian family, though. Your mom and dad are Christians, and you have gone to church ever since you can remember. Matter of fact, being a Christian, going to church, and that's just what you do. You don't know anything differently. And can I just challenge us for a moment? Because there are many of us in this room who fall into that category. Your parents introduced you to Jesus Christ. And their parents introduced them to Jesus Christ. And you come up from a long line of Christian people. But can I just challenge you this morning for a moment with just this? The fact that you have your Christian heritage can be to you what a Jewish man's heritage was to him. And John is going to these people and he's telling them, you cannot rest in this. You've got to change your thinking. And I would say to us this morning, if you are a Christian today because that's just the way it's always been in your family, that's just the thing you do, could I ask you to look within the deep recesses of your heart and ask yourself, have I really changed my thinking about who I am and who Jesus Christ is? Has there really come a point in your life? I mean, have you made a decision for Christ because that's just the thing to do? Or have you made a decision for Christ because you came to a point and you said this, I cannot save myself, and there's only one who can save me, and that's Jesus. And when you came to the end of yourself, you got on your knees and you asked Jesus Christ to save you because he was your only hope. That is what repentance is. Repentance is not me just adopting Jesus Christ because that's what everybody in my family has done. It's me coming face to face with the fact that I've got to change my thinking. Jesus Christ is the only Savior and he died for my sins. That's the message for you and me individually, and that's the message for everyone that we know. And then John tells these people, now let me give you a fact to help motivate you to change your thinking. And here's the fact. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The motivation for changing the mind is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven, and we'll say more about this as we get into Matthew. It isn't heaven, but it's the kingdom over which heaven is ruling. It's the kingdom over which God is ruling. All of creation is a kingdom, and that kingdom has a king, and it's the Lord God, as we read in Psalm 103 and verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. But the greatest evidence of that kingdom, the greatest evidence of that kingdom drawing near in John's day, is what Jesus is about to do. Here's John. And get this, please. Here's John. John comes on the scene, and he's preaching in the wilderness, that hot place and brown place. And here's John, and he's preaching this message, and he's telling these people, listen, you've got to change your thinking. You're in deep trouble, and you must change your thinking. And here's why. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is right here, and he's coming right in, and they're going to watch this king, and they're going to hear the words that this king says, and the words that he says are going to astonish them. They're going to see the things that this man, if I could say it this way, this God-man is about to do. They're going to see him take control over everything. There's a storm on the sea, and they're going to see him control it. There are waves that are tossing back, and they're going to see him control it. They're going to see him take control of a fish. They're going to see him take control over disease. They're going to see him take control over the dead, and he's going to raise them. They're going to see him take control over demons and cast them out. They're going to see him take control over everything. Because he's the king. And so John the Baptist says to these people, listen, you must change your thinking. You may have grown up in generations of Jewishness. You must change your thinking. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. It's right here, he says to them. Because here's the king walking around on the earth, and here's a message that he has. He is the king over everything. And I wonder today, are you prepared to accept that message? Are you prepared to accept the message that Jesus is king over everything? Are you prepared to say, Jesus is the king over everything in my life? I mean, are we prepared for that? Because that is exactly what Matthew is presenting. And here's John coming on the scene, and he's introducing this public ministry of Jesus. And he says to them, listen, the king is here. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. It is at hand. So you must change your thinking, is what he's telling them. So there's a prepared time and a prepared man and a prepared message. And then finally, the passage ends today with a prepared harvest. Back in Matthew 3, you see that harvest. I told you they were flocking to him. Look at what Matthew writes. Then went out. Now, here's John now. A few miles out from Jerusalem, in this hot, barren place, preaching a message that he is really confronting them. And Matthew writes, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. I mean, these people are flocking to John, and they are being baptized of him in the Jordan as they are confessing their sins. There is a numerical harvest. Jerusalem, all Judea, all the district around Jordan are flocking to hear this message. And then there's a spiritual harvest. These Jewish believers were being baptized by John as they were confessing their sins. John had mostly a Jewish ministry. What was his baptism? You know, the Jewish rabbis were baptizing Gentiles when they were leaving their pagan gods, and they were going to turn and convert to Judaism, and they would be baptized. John's baptism was different than this. He's baptizing Jews. He's confronting them with the fact that the true Israel of God, the true Israel of God, is composed of those who abandon confidence in their own righteousness or in their heritage as a son of Abraham. And instead, they're looking to Jesus Christ, that He is the answer. And as they were confessing their sins, John was baptizing them. His baptism was different than our Christian baptism today, as Paul will note in Acts 19. John's baptism was a baptism where he's preparing these people for the coming baptism of the Spirit. Our Christian baptism today has the symbol of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's different from John's baptism. But these people were flocking there. That's the harvest. As people are flocking there and they're confessing their sins, and John is baptizing them. As we close, there are two applications from John's ministry this morning that we should not forget. First of all, it was John, and then later Jesus, who was going to exhort these people to do something that you and I must do today. And that is the fact that we must repent. And if you're here this morning and you have never repented, God wants you to repent. You must repent. If you're going to have any kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ that's going to culminate in heaven. Now, heaven is the icing on the cake, okay? What's great for a human being who comes into the world is that he hears that his sins separate him from God, but Jesus Christ died so that he could be brought into a relationship with God. He can be brought into a relationship with his Creator. And so he trusts Jesus Christ, not because he doesn't want to go to hell when he dies. Going to heaven is just the icing on the cake. It's that God has provided me a Savior in Jesus Christ that will restore a broken relationship that I have with my Creator, and I can get that through Jesus. But I only get that when I change my thinking. And I must change my thinking in this way. It is not up to me. I don't bring anything to the table. Only Jesus Christ and what He did can cover my sins. And so I'm repenting of my own way. I'm repenting of my own confidence. I'm repenting of my own thinking. I'm changing my thinking vested in me, and I'm placing it solely in Jesus Christ and what He did for me. That is repentance. And no one gets to heaven but by doing that. So here's the question for every one of us in this room this morning, from the youngest here to the oldest: have you ever repented? Have you ever changed your thinking and placed your faith and confidence solely in Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, you need to do that. God implores you to do that. But I also want you to note the passion that John had with this message for others. Not only must you and I repent, we must be passionate about this message to others, because everybody must hear this message. And when we get into the world that we are living in today, that is so quickly changing, and we are growing up right here in America with people who know nothing about Jesus Christ. We are growing up, our world today, right here in America, in a largely illiterate, biblically illiterate America, which makes it all the more vital that those of us who are literate spiritually, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we become passionate about sharing our faith with people in our own country who have no knowledge of Jesus Christ whatsoever. And yet they must have knowledge about Him, and they must change their thinking about Him if they're ever going to have a relationship with God, their Creator. If they're ever going to spend eternity with God instead of apart from God, they must have this knowledge. And so we must be passionate about that. We must be passionate to introduce people to Jesus like John the Baptist was. A voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare for the way of the Lord. The kingdom is at hand." That was his message. That's our message today. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, thank you for giving us a Savior in Jesus. For those of us in this room this morning who you have brought to the end of ourselves, and we have come to recognize that our hope rests not in us nor anything about us. It rests solely in what you did for us on Calvary. And we've placed our faith in you, and we've asked you to forgive us from our sins and cover us with your righteousness, that we might be saved from the wrath of Almighty God. Thank you for saving us through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we pray this morning, Lord, for any who may be here who have not come to faith in Jesus. Perhaps they've heard something about Him and His name, but they don't understand that He's a Savior. We pray today that, having heard this message, that you might draw them to yourself, and they might repent of their sins, repent of their own way, and change their thinking and be drawn to you. And dear Father, for all of us who do know you, who have been privileged to be your children, we pray that we might be passionate to introduce our Savior to others, that they might have opportunity to place their faith in the only Savior, in Jesus alone. Help us, Lord, to that end, we pray. Seal the working of your Spirit in our own hearts today. May we be tender as we respond to you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.